From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairn saying hello to you once again, and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This week on Let the Bible Speak, we continue our series in the life of Christ, looking a little further at the subject of the temptations of the Lord Jesus. This week we're going to be considering the diabolical purpose in the temptations of Christ, what Satan set out to do in Christ's temptation, and by extension we can learn what he sets out to do in tempting all who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So stay with us as in a few minutes we look into the Word of God together. First, however, we will have some music, and following that, we're going to be dealing with our hot topic for the day. We're going to be dealing with Hillary Clinton. Hillary gets an evangelical spin doctor. That's in a moment. First, however, a beautiful old gospel hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. And now for our commentary on a current event, the hot topic I mentioned at the top of the broadcast, Hillary gets an evangelical spin doctor. The wonder is that anybody believes them. But politicians count on being able to fool enough of the people, enough of the time, to get themselves elected. This is not going to be a political commentary. I leave that to others. What concerns me is the utterly cynical way in which professional politicians use Christianity as a cover for their real aims and set out to dupe evangelicals into trusting them to safeguard the great moral and spiritual interests that Bible believers hold dear. No single political party has a monopoly on this cynical hypocrisy. Politicians have played the same game so often and for so long that you would think that sane Christian people would by now have caught on to them. But still, the politicians are banking on fooling them again. For some time, Democrats have chafed at the success of Republicans in tapping into the evangelical voting bloc. While it may be going a little too far to speak of an evangelical voting bloc, political strategists recognise that since about 25% of the voting public claim to hold evangelical views, this is a voting source that must be cultivated. So now the Democrats have hired an evangelical consultant, what we may justly call a spin doctor, to paint even the most liberal of politicians in colours attractive to evangelical voters. The latest to do so is Hillary Clinton, who feels that she will need to be able to attract a sizeable number of evangelical voters if she's to succeed in her bid to become the first woman president of the United States. Already, the spin doctor is at work, churning out stories of Mrs. Clinton's involvement in prayer groups and such like. And these stories warn us not to discount her religious interest as political manoeuvring, as if she would ever stoop to such a thing. Now, I'm not going to hold a court hearing on Mrs. Clinton's sincerity. The Lord knows her heart. But I think I can comment on the timing of the hiring of an evangelical spin doctor. Does a sincere Christian need a spin doctor to make sure people get to hear of her private religious activities? Would not her stand on the moral and spiritual questions now raging across the nation speak more clearly than any spin doctor ever could? But politicians like Mrs. Clinton cannot be seen to take a strong principled stand on the issues that Bible believers hold dear, because if they did, they would alienate the pro-homosexual, pro-socialist voters that Mrs. Clinton desperately needs to keep on board if she's to gain election. There's enough evidence of the cynical manipulation of evangelicals by self-serving politicians to make Christians stop and think carefully before believing a word of any candidate's sudden interest in religion in the run-up to an election campaign. Sadly, many evangelicals are so desperate to see some messiah figure in the White House that they're willing to buy almost any claim, no matter how blatantly cynical it is. We would be far better served making sure to elect people of proven virtue, and even more, by becoming serious about getting through to God for His visitation with a genuine spiritual awakening that will touch both our people and our politicians. Meantime, away with spin, which is just another word for dishonesty, even if it does come from the mouth of an evangelical.
If you're a regular listener to Let the Bible Speak, you will no doubt have heard me mention the booklet Separated Unto the Gospel. Let me tell you a little more about it, and perhaps you'll decide you would like to receive a free copy. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church here in North America, and this booklet aims to tell you what you need to know about our church. In a time when mainline Presbyterianism has become increasingly apostate, some people are surprised to find Presbyterians who still believe the Bible and stand for it without apology or compromise. Free Presbyterians are not the only Presbyterians who do this. There are other faithful men and churches, and we thank the Lord for them. However, they are increasingly difficult to find, and we want to nail our colours to the mast. We believe the Bible and seek to be faithful to it in every area. The booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, sets forth a very brief historical sketch of how the Free Presbyterian Church came into being and what its doctrines and practices are. We know that in an age when there are so many charlatans and compromisers of Scripture around, people are justly wary of anything with which they are not familiar. We hope this booklet will help you to get to know us a little better. We'd be happy to send it to you free of charge if you write or call and request it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is LTBS@freepres.org. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. So if you'd like to have the booklet Separated Unto the Gospel, make sure you write or call. We look forward to hearing from you.
Look, He saves, the sight is glorious. See the Man of Sorrows now. From the fight return victorious. Every knee to Him shall bow. Crown Him, crown Him, crown Him.
A few weeks ago, I turned your attention to Matthew chapter 4 to deal with what I took to be one message on, at least when I was preparing it, one message on the temptation of Christ. And that has somehow gone a little further, and we are now returning to it for the third time. So, Matthew chapter 4, let's read together from verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this familiar reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. Actually, there's not all that great of a difference in substance in dealing with the subject of the incarnation and dealing with the subject of the temptation of Christ. The incarnation is God coming in human flesh. It is the actual union of a true humanity, body and soul, with the eternal Word of God, the second person of the everlasting Trinity. We must never fail to emphasize the true deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God manifested in the flesh. But equally, and I should say equally essential to the gospel of grace, is the doctrine of His true humanity, that though He is God, He is actually manifested in true human flesh. And if you touch in any way the deity or the humanity of Christ, you have denied the gospel. So we must not only emphasize the deity, but the humanity. And when we turn to Matthew chapter 4, we begin to understand. Well, perhaps that's putting it a little high. We begin to understand how much we don't understand, and how much we can't understand about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not for nothing that Paul says, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. A mystery is something unknowable by human intellect or human investigation, but revealed to us by the Word of God. And here in this revelation, we have a mystery of how God can actually dwell in personal union with a true humanity, and what it meant in terms of humiliation for the Son of God to become a man. We enter into that a little more fully when we follow Christ after His baptism into the wilderness, where the Spirit led Him to be tempted 40 days by the devil. What we have been considering is that simple fact that the Holy Ghost led Christ. In fact, we are actually told He drove Him. That's not speaking of any lack of willingness on the part of the Savior. It is speaking just of the strength of the divine compulsion. He drove Him into the wilderness, where He was tempted severely by Satan, but where He was supremely triumphant over all temptation. We have considered just an overview of this, and we have thought of what we can learn about Christ and His person, His humanity, His humility, His purity, His victory, and especially His mercy, all revealed in the very fact that He was tempted. We have considered the divine providence in Christ's temptation, how the Spirit led Him there. We have given some consideration to the desolate place of His temptation when He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Now we come to something that I have to confess quite freely is largely beyond me. I'm tempted in many ways to deal with this, as most preachers do, in a way that is easy, It's simple, and it doesn't stretch anybody's thinking or anybody's faith. It's quite true, but it doesn't reach the depths of what the Holy Ghost means. I want us to consider the diabolical purpose in Christ's temptation, what the devil had in mind. This was obviously an intense spiritual struggle. Equally obviously, the devil's purpose, put in the simplest terms, was to lead Christ into sin and thus to ruin all his future opportunities to serve. His future usefulness would have been immediately destroyed had Satan conquered even at one point of this temptation. Now, obviously, this is always Satan's purpose in tempting anybody. And since there is a very clear parallel between Christ's temptations and our temptations, I think we can learn a lot about being tempted and overcoming in temptation as we consider Christ's temptations on the most basic level. But I said that's the easy way to deal with it. While there is a parallel and there is a very simple moralistic way of looking at the temptations of Christ, as we'll see in a moment, this is far from their main import. But it'll not be wasted time if we think of this in a very simple way. When you think of Christ's temptation, you've got to learn something that we, I think, all know with our heads, but we never feel in our hearts when we're tempted. And that is that the suggestion of sin is not in itself sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was pure. And yet sin was suggested to his mind. There is no doubt whatsoever that the devil was able to inject this suggestion to sin into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that suggestion is not in itself sin. The devil would like you to think that it is sin, would like to bring you under guilt because some evil, wicked thought would come to your mind. It becomes sin when the mind is joined by the will, and the will chooses either to indulge the fantasy of that, to explore the possibilities of it, even though it intends ultimately to dismiss it. That's when sin enters into it. But it's impossible for us to be in the flesh without the suggestion of sin. We ought to remember, however, that God has renewed us in will after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as by the power of the Spirit working through our will, we immediately dismiss the suggestion, refuse the suggestion, we follow Christ and we do not indulge in sin. Also, you'll see that there are very simple lessons about temptation and our basic attitudes toward them that we should maintain. When Satan came to Christ, he first appealed to a natural and perfectly legitimate appetite. Christ was hungry. Satan said, "Command these stones to be made bread and satisfy your hunger." When you look at the response of the Lord Jesus, you can understand that it's better to starve than to sup at Satan's table. And if we could only learn that very simple lesson, it would touch upon many parts of our lives. It's better to starve. It's better to do without what we think is legitimate. It's better to do without what we think we need. It is better to do without anything, rather than to have it on Satan's terms, rather than to sup at Satan's table. There are a lot of Christians
who are saying, well, there's no harm in this, there's no harm in that, there's no harm in the other thing. And insofar as you isolate those things, it is probably true. There's no harm in this or that or the other thing. But when you have those things as you sit at the devil's table, then there is harm in them. Never sup with Satan, no matter what the terms he offers.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.